for the invite. Always enjoy coming and sharing God's word with you. Whenever Bill tells a story, you know, my mind tends to wander sometimes. And I was thinking of that word wander when Linda and I were having our devotions this morning. It was a song I was not aware of, but at the very last line, I had to underline it. It said that basically we're prone to wander. But then as a Christian, what helps us during those times of wandering is yonder, prone to wander, yet looking to yonder. I was encouraged by that. He was also talking about golfing, and I don't know why my mind went to this, but when I was a young teenager, there was a young girl that was very attractive, and I don't know if I was trying to build up courage to ask her out, but anyway, I was on the golf course, and what's his name? Gordie Howe played there once or twice. But anyway, I was on the golf course, and I teed off, and I heard something in the distance, and there was a man standing by the woods, and I knew I had hit him. Do you know who it was? The brother of this girl that I was interested in. Anyway, your mind just wanders, but I hope it doesn't wander as I'm sharing from God's word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love, because of your faithfulness. As your words go forth, Lord, may they find good ground and bear fruit in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last time I was here, we scrutinized a glorious portrait, a glorious picture of the Lord of glory, found in Revelation 1, 13 to 16. You may recall the picture. Hair white as snow. Blazing fiery eyes. A voice like rushing waters. A face like the sun, shining in brilliance. And feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace. Indeed, a stunning portrait of power. Today we carefully examine our Lord's gracious provision for life's journey. In Revelation 1, 17 to 18, let us never forget that on the journey, whatever providence requires of us, God will provide. Amen? Before going there, let me once again reflect with you on this word glory. In the 60s, when I was growing up, it was common when someone said something seriously important to hear, man, that's heavy. Heavy is the Hebrew word glory, weightiness. In Old Testament times, a person's weight was his glory, not body weight, but the possession of weightiness, of influence, of power. You don't hear the word weight very much, but when I picked Linda up yesterday and we were traveling home, we were listening to CBC, someone was interviewing someone, and they were talking about Iran. 85% of the people would love to see the Islamic regime out of there. And the person asked this person who was answering, do you think the people will rise up? And he said, there's lots of factions, but they don't have the weight. They don't have the influence yet to rise up. Anyway, God's glory is all that he is, all the sum and substance of his majestic attributes that we have just been singing about. What did God create us for? His glory. To magnify his greatness. Like a telescope magnifies the stars. Isaiah declares the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And it is in several ways. First, creation. Second, Christ. Third, Christ's second coming. Firstly, in creation, Psalm 19, day after day, night after night, the heavens declare the glory, the weightiness, the heaviness of God. I think I shared with you many years ago, if I had a piece of paper and the thickness of a piece of paper is 93 million miles, you know where I get that, 93 million miles, remember your school days, the distance from the earth to the sun, 93 million miles. If a piece of paper was 93 million miles, its thickness, then a stack of papers from here to Kelowna would be the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy. If I was to start counting stars in our galaxy, and I counted one star per second, it would take me 8,000 years to count the number of stars in our galaxy. And yet Scripture says God knows each star by name. And to boggle the mind even further on a molecular level, consider this. There are 120 times more water molecules in a cubic inch of water than there are stars in the observable universe. Wow! Secondly, nothing can possibly reflect the Lord's glory more than Jesus himself. God is a jealous God. He proclaims in Isaiah 42, I will not give my glory to another. Yet Peter writes of Jesus, to him be glory now and forever. About the transfiguration, Peter would pen, we were witnesses of Jesus' majesty and his glory. On that momentous occasion, his father would say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. In Revelation 1, we witness the apostle John falling as though dead when he beheld a fuller vision of our Lord's glory. He had, according to Hebrews 1:3, gazed upon the sun, radiating God's own glory and expressing the very character of God. Our Lord's glory is to be revealed, thirdly, in the fullness of his second coming. You may not realize this, but it was interesting as I was preparing and finding some of these scriptures. The second coming, at which time, here it is, from Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It has been said that the saving blood of Christ runs through the entire Bible like a red cord, but also that Jesus' second coming runs through like a golden strand. We are washed and saved because of the blood of Christ, so that we can be ready and eager for his return. I just love this particular verse from Psalm 73. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me, where? Into glory. The ultimate wow zone. If you think the universe is magnificent, boy, to enter the presence of God, that is the ultimate wow zone. Where, as we enter his presence, where we will receive a new glorified body along with a crown of glory. However, here on earth right now, since Jesus is continually being revealed to us, we practice the disciplines of our faith, and we have exciting prospects of personally entering a wow zone every morning we wake up. Getting to know Jesus more and more, becoming more like him, which is the Father's goal for us. That has been God's intention since the beginning and my highest joy each day since becoming a Christian 45 years ago. created for God's revealed glory. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. And then we now enter into his gracious provision, verses 17 to 18. Let me read them. Mike read them very well. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I love this. I hold the keys of death and Hades." Here is providence. Here is Jesus. Here is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, providing peace-filled comfort to his pilgrims on their way to heaven. That provision comes in a package of grace and is filled with two beautiful components of peace, affection. The peace has the two components of affection and assurance. Let's take a look at the first one. First, his affection, verse 17. "And when I saw him, he laid his right hand upon me and spoke, 'Do not be afraid.'" Earlier in his life, John spent 3 years with Jesus as his disciple. Now, with this vision, we might expect that he would recognize Jesus, run up to him, and embrace him. But something is clearly different. The glorious portrait, the glorious picture of the Son of Man in verses 13 to 16 presented to John so overwhelms him that he falls at our Lord's feet, fiery bronze feet, as though dead. But then he hears these familiar words from his master, "Do not be afraid." The loving Savior speaks comforting words of affection and love to his disciple that over time would strongly build up the confidence not only of the disciple, John himself, but the 7 persecuted churches and God's children throughout history. What's the opposite of being afraid? Living with peace. Is that not true? Being at peace. Jesus had already ascended back into heaven, but he still cared for John. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness, rest and peace with his love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy." Memorize that verse if you have never memorized it before. How can we not shout out like the chorus says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you"? Wow. Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters. "Rejoice in the Lord." That's the Lord of peace, the God of peace, the God of comfort. "Always, always, I will say rejoice, the Lord is near." It's as if he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord. Do you get it?" And then he says it again, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's his, the Lord is near, it goes on and says. That's his omnipresence. Then it goes on, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Do you know what one of the highest forms of praise is? Patiently bearing sufferings, bravely, even thanking Jesus for them. That's the sacrifice. That's what we call the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, which, as Sarah Young writes, she's a writer, as Sarah writes, "rings golden-toned bells of joy throughout heavenly realms." That's when we're offering the sacrifice of praise, and on earth sends out ripples of good tidings in ever-widening circles. It's hard, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, when you're suffering, when you're hurting. That's the highest form of praise that we can give to our Creator, because we're trusting Him. We know that He's in control of our lives. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus as we do this. It says, if God places a guard around our hearts called providence at the entrance to our heart. Finally, beloved, Paul goes on and says, whatever is true, noble, right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about, ponder these things. Keep on doing, keep on practicing the things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. And again, the God of peace will be with you. You want peace? Then smother your worry patch with sweet peas. That's what this chapter is challenging us. The sweet peas of praise and prayer, pondering, practicing the things that have been revealed to us in the Bible. And we get another P, peace. Praise, prayer, pondering, and putting into practice God's teaching. Jesus loves His children. He wants them to trust Him. The hand that holds everything together, both visible and invisible, that hand reached out on that particular day on Patmos in this vision and affectionately touched John, verse 17 of chapter 1, Revelation. Never aloof, never cold, never distant. That's our Lord. That's the Lord of glory in the midst of us. Throughout His teaching ministry, Jesus gained a reputation for reaching out and touching the untouchables. Lepers cried out to be healed as they went through the towns and villages. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Basically saying, don't come near me. And yet Jesus went up and touched these lepers with compassion. He embraced them, touched the eyes of the blind, and so many others. And the Spirit of God this morning is inviting us to see ourselves in this picture. Jesus reaches out to us. He puts His right hand on us. And we hear Him say these powerful, reassuring words, do not be afraid. Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. That's El Shaddai. That's Jehovah Jireh, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, the one who knows your need and will provide for you. He goes on and says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you, declares the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's the Lord of glory in our midst every day, demonstrating His affection, His love and compassion. There is no need for Christians to be afraid. I read this the other morning in my devotions, again by Sarah Young. Tried to memorize it. Anxiety wraps you up in yourself, trapping you in your own thoughts. When you look to me, when you whisper my name, you break free and receive my help. I love that. May God lead us more and more into the embrace of His healing touch. So first, under the Lord of Glory's gracious provision, we see His affection, which gives us amazing peace. Do not be afraid. Second, we see His assurance in two powerful guarantees in 17 and 18 that also give us peace. Assurance number one, I am the first, I am the last. Assurance number two, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of Hades and death. Some of the most powerful biblical verses. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. He died upon the cross, yet he lives again. He overcame our three greatest enemies, sin, hell, and death. The things that terrify man most, Jesus has conquered. It's as if Jesus is saying, I want you to know, I want you to know. I want you, people of Pacific Missions Community Church, I want you to know that I won over the power of evil, the powers of your enemies, including Satan and his many devilish disciples. I defeated death. All the powers that want control and absolute sway over you have been defeated. I hold the keys that Satan once held to imprison you, including debilitating, paralyzing fear. But let us never doubt who it is the Romans pierced, Jehovah Almighty, the Omniscient One. When we hold our life and death in our own hands, are you holding your life and death in your own hands this morning? We sentence ourselves to hell. However, as we place our lives in Christ's hands, he restores and resurrects us to a present and eternal peace-filled life. What a joy knowing that our Good Shepherd will continue walking with us and leading the way through death's dark valley, providing all that we need for the journey, helping us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, empowering Holy Spirit. We are empowered to please God, to shun evil, to live righteously, blamelessly like Enoch and Noah and Job, who each walked with God. Jesus has removed the sting of death, and true believers will forever live with their King. There is nothing left for him to conquer. There is no adversary that can defeat him. We who love him are secure in Jesus this morning. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to get you into heaven and then onto a new earth after you die? The ascended Jesus is the same one who said at the grave of his friend, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. I hope that you believe and that Jesus reigns in your heart. You have embraced him as your King. In our hallway is a picture that I found in a local thrift store. I had it professionally cleaned and framed. The Scottish scene is stormy with a protected golf course high above the Atlantic. The caption from Isaiah 30:15 reads, in quietness and in confidence will be your strength. Let me paraphrase that. In quietness, that's because of our Lord's affection, his grace. And in confidence, that's because of our Lord's assurance, his guarantee will be your strength. In the midst, the Lord of glory, his gracious provision of peace, as reflected in such exquisite affection and assurance. And so, the bottom line is that every person should live for God's glory because of his weightiness, his heaviness. If that's his goal for all things in his glory, then surely his blood-bought children should establish as life's highest goal the display of that glory. The Apostle Paul said it very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do for the Lord's glory. We can do so first through heartfelt worship, as you were experiencing this morning, and myself as well. When Moses not Moses. The psalmist in Psalm 50 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." When Moses saw the Lord's glory, there was no question in his mind about what he should do. Exodus 34, "And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship." And that submission can, through true worshipers, take place anytime, anywhere, and should occur regularly, not just in church. Furthermore, not only heartfelt worship, but holy living. Hebrews 12:14, "Without holiness," now get this, "without a holy life, without holiness, no one will see God." When in obedience we regularly acknowledge our sins and turn from them, our holy God is glorified. When we obey him, what do we put on display? His sovereignty, his right to rule over our lives. When we accept others unconditionally, we display his love. When we show kindness to those who have wronged us, we display grace. When we are honest, we display truth. When we pray, we display his power. When we trust him, we display his faithfulness. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As the great hymn asserts, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. Trust in his word. Be calm in your soul. Take time to be holy. It will fit you for service above. Finally, we glorify God through hungering to know him. Heartfelt worship, a holy life, hungering to know him more. Simply getting to know him is perhaps the most significant way we can glorify him. God is the most fascinating person alive. Getting to know him is the most helpful thing that ever happened to me 45 years ago. King David cried out, "My soul pants for you, O God." The Apostle Paul in Philippians writes that position, power, prestige, possessions are what? Dung, compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. Why would anyone want to sit around in a manure pile or long after rubbish? Yet that is exactly what some, including believers, do. They crave the things of the world instead of the knowledge of God, which is the best life has to offer, a relationship with your Creator. I remember as when I was a young teenager and we had family in Saskatchewan. I grew up in Ontario. We used to go out there and visit them every summer. And my aunt and uncle lived on a farm. And I remember getting on the horse, Flicka. And I had never been on a horse before. And we started trotting. And then something happened. And guess what? I fell off. Guess what I landed in? A cow pie. I believe I landed in it. I'm not sure. I hope I'm not exaggerating. But I didn't stay very long. I got up. I didn't want to stay in that dung. And neither should we as Christians. We don't want to be in the manure pile. We want to know Christ, the knowledge of God, which is the best life has to offer. A well-known minister was at a Sunday school gathering for small children. He asked, "How many of you can quote Psalm 23? By the way, if you want to see, I think there's something like 15 things that God provides for the believer, for the Christian follower, for the one who embraces Christ as their king in Psalm 23. Only 6 verses, but 15 provisions. Anyway, how many of you can quote 23? This young blonde girl raises her hands. She was 4 years old. Surprised, he asked her to come forward and recite it. Psalm 23. And standing in front of the class, smiling and with great confidence, she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And I thought, wow, the words were mixed up. But she got the message right. God is more concerned with the depth of our relationship, with your relationship with Him, than He is with the breadth of your ministry or my ministry. What are the desires of your heart this morning? That was one of my very first questions when I counseled for so many years. What are the desires of your heart this morning? Do you need strength for a decision you must make or a task that you must perform? Perhaps strength for being more proactive? Do you need grace, peace, wisdom perhaps? Are you struggling with being fruitful in your life as a Christian? Then make it your main concern to get to know Jesus. Those of you who like to take notes, write these five references down. I will read them, but you can read them at your leisure. Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God display strength and take action. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17. May the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you what? A spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of Him. Colossians 1:9-10. Bearing fruit in every good work by the knowledge of God. Each of these blessings is rooted in understanding, experiencing, yes, knowing God. But these are only the iceberg's tip. Listen to 2 Peter 1:3. Mark that verse down. His divine power has given to us, here it is, everything pertaining to life and to godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory. I love the psalmist's declaration. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That word meditate in the Hebrew, it's like a sponge soaking up water. And that's what we ought to be as Christians, soaking up as much of the Bible as we can meditate upon. It's like a cow. You know, a cow has a four-chambered stomach, and the food goes through one, through the second, and the cow is redigesting and getting more nutrients. That's what that word meditate means. Yes, we fail, we fall at times. We get up. That's what we're challenged to do. We're to persevere and rejoice in verses like 2 Corinthians and 3 verse 18 and 2:14. Here it is. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now thanks be to God who always causes us as believers to triumph in Christ. Someday our struggle with the flesh, the devil, the world will be over. We ourselves will be glorified, be made like our glorious Savior, become vessels perfectly fitted to express the praise of His glory throughout eternity. Let me conclude by sharing this story with you. April 1945 in Germany. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 39, a few months before the close of the war, was hanged for defying Adolf Hitler. An RAF officer with him in prison writes, "He was one of the very few men I have ever met to whom God was real
and ever close to him.
Dietrich himself was heard to say as he approached the gallows, "This is for me the end,
the beginning of life."
A doctor confirming his death wrote, "He was brave. He was composed to go to the gallows to his death, which ensued in a few seconds. In the almost 50 years I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." As hymn writer Howard Gross wrote, "Jesus gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. So, give him your loyal devotion, give him your heart's adoration, give him, the Master, the best that you have." Matthew 24:13, "The one who did persevere to the end, he will be saved." Let's pray. Lord, all of us have at times failed to bring you the glory that you rightfully deserve, the honor, the praise, the worship. We have not trusted, we have not treasured you, we have not been satisfied with your greatness and walked in your ways as we should have. We have often sought our satisfaction in other things and treated them as more valuable than you. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Thank you for being our refuge and our strength, Lord, and ever-present help in trouble. For that reason, Father, we will not fear whatever struggles come our way. Help us to keep on keeping on, so our worship of you will be sincere, our living for you pure, and our hungering for knowing you will never fade. Bless these people, Lord. Thank you for their persevering spirits. Shower them with blessings this coming week. Look after their pastor and his wife. And as Bill said, as they're wandering wherever, Lord, may they think of yonder and the blessings that await them there as well. Take care of this church, Father. It's your church. These are your people. Thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. Thank you for deepening our faith, our walk with you. If any are here today, Lord, who do not have that relationship with you, I pray, Father, that today you would so move within their hearts, help them to embrace you as their King and become obedient, an obedient subject of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people say, Amen.